الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البتحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الإمام الباقر عليه الصلاة والسلام: الكمال كل الكمال التفقه في الدين والصبر على النائبة وتقدير المعيشة. صلوات. Congratulations to all of you and to all the mu'mineen and mu'minat on the milad of our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam. And before I move to the subject, I would like to request all of you, as you know, the mother of Brother Abdul Qadir passed away recently to the rahmat of Allah. So please recite one Surah Al-Fatiha and three times Surah Al-Ikhlas for her soul. Our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, Baqir ilm al-Nabiyyin, the one who opened up and expanded the knowledge of the prophets of God. His wiladat is on the first of the month of Rajab, which is started. This month of Rajab is one of the most holiest months in the Islamic calendar because of various reasons. This month is related to the imamat of Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. And we call it the Shahr, Shahr Amir al-Mu'mineen, the month of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we consider in Islam, we consider it to be a muqaddimah and a prelude for the spiritual preparedness so that we can successfully arrive into the month of Rasulullah, which is after this month, that is the Shahr Sha'ban, the month of the Sha'ban, Al-Mu'azzam. And Sha'ban is in turn the Muqaddima and prelude for our arrival into the month of Allah, which is the Shahr Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. So Rajab is the month of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and 13th of Rajab is his Wiladat, his birth, and the 1st of Rajab belongs to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, which is our 5th Imam. And the reason why he is called al-Baqir has been explained by the historians, the literary people of the Arabic literature, scholars of Arabic literature, Ahlul Lugha, Lughawiyyin, and the Muhaddithin, and the scholars of Islam, as the word Baqir in Arabic is derived from Baqar al-Ard, Baqar al-Ard in Arabic, which was the very common use of the word, historically speaking, means expanding and opening up the earth. So Baqar al-Thawr al-Ard, that's how they used to say. The bull, in old days they used to use a bull for plowing the earth, and the bull, when in the process of plowing, it opens up the earth's surface. So what is hidden inside surfaces up. So that's the root of the word Baqara, Yabqoro, Baqran. That Al-Baqir is the Ismul Fa'il, which means somebody who opens up the knowledges and expands. At-Tabaqqur in Arabic means At-Tawassu', that means expanding something. And this laqab of Imam Al-Baqir Islam was also, just like all the alqab are of all the awliya and beloved servants of Allah are given by Allah Himself, this laqab is no different. It was awarded by Allah, awarded by the Messenger of Allah for the 5th Imam. And remember the famous incident, which you all know, how Prophet sent his salam to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir al-Salam through one of his companions, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, who was the only companion of Rasulullah surviving till the life of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir al-Salam. So Jabir ibn Abdullah had a long life, and Prophet said to him that, يا جابر يوشك أن تبقى حتى تلقى ولدا من الحسين يقال له محمد يبقر علم النبيين بقرا فإذا لقيته فقرأه من السلام. Oh Jabir, soon you will meet a son from the lineage of Hussein, who is going to expand the knowledge of the prophets. When you meet him, say my salam to him. So Jabir conveyed the salam of Rasulullah to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. And the Sunni brothers and the Shias, everybody, when you look up the books of hadith, you don't find a difference about the great knowledge of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, who is one of the biggest muhaddithin in the Islamic history. The second largest number of narrations after Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam were narrated from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. So in terms of the huge bulk of narrations of Islamic history, he is the second biggest muhaddith. So you find that Ibn al-Hajar, who is not a very friendly person towards the Shia religion, having already written his famous book As-Sawa'iq al-Muhriqa against the Shia people and against the Shia religion openly, and showing his enmity towards the Shia religion by writing this book, so he is a prejudiced muhaddith and historian in the Islamic history towards the Shias. Despite his prejudice, open prejudice against the Shias, you find that Ibn al-Hajar al-Haythami, in his book, when he talks about Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he's forced to confess that huwa baqir al-ilm wa jami'uhu wa shahiru ilmihi wa rafi'uhu He is the one who expanded the knowledge, and he is the one who has a comprehensive knowledge. He is the one who publicized the knowledge, and you know, who basically allowed the knowledge to be known, to come known to all, and elevated the knowledge, and he raised the knowledge so high, knowledge of the community, to a higher level. And he says, Ibn al-Hajar, in his book, in the same book, when he talks about Imam al-Baqir, he says that safa qalbuhu wa zaka ilmuhu wa amaluhu wa tahurat nafsuhu wa sharufat khulquhu wa ajazat awqatuhu bi ta'atillah. So I'm sorry, wa amarat awqatuhu bi ta'atillah. So he says that the qalb of his qalb, that means the soul of Imam al-Baqir al-Islam, was pure, and his knowledge was pure, and his amal was pure, his actions were pure, his his akhlaq was noble, he had noble moral attributes, and his the times of and the moments and hours and times of his life were full of the obedience of Allah. And then he says, وَلَهُ مِنَ الرُّسُوخ فِي مَقَامَاتِ الْعَارِفِينَ. And Imam al-Baqir al-Islam has a great, a deep level in the levels of the Arifin. So much high was his level in the irfan and recognition of Allah. مَا يَكِلُّ عَنْهُ أَلْسِنَةُ الْوَاصِفِينَ. That all the tongues of all the people who may come forward to describe his highness are dumb when it comes to describing the highness of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. So, and then he says, وَلَهُ كَلِمَاتٌ كَثِيرَ فِي السُّلُوكِ وَالْمَعَارِفِ. And he has great, he has a lot of statements about the, you know, the knowledge of closeness towards Allah, and the knowledge of the ma'rifat, knowledge is related to the ma'rifat of Allah. لا تحتملها هذه العجالة. That this short book of mine cannot engulf all of those knowledges and all of those statements that he has. And also, and at then after he mentions that سمي بذلك من بقر الأرض أي شقها وأثار مخبأتها ومكامنها فلذلك هو أظهر من مخبأت كنوز المعارف وحقائق الأحكام واللطائف ما لا يخفى إلا على منطمس البصير. So he says that no one can basically deny the fact that Imam al-Baqir al-Islam was the one who expanded the knowledge of the prophets. No one can deny this fact except a person who is blind at heart. So only a blind at heart can deny the fact that Imam al-Baqir al-Islam is the one who expanded the knowledges and the high level teachings of Islam, and the realities of the rulings of Islam, and the beautiful delicate teachings of Islam. And min samma qila huwa baqirul ilm, and that's the reason why it is said that he is baqirul ilm. So this is what Ibn al, quote unquote, Ibn al-Hajar has mentioned in his book about the reason why we call him al-Baqir. And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam's, had the opportunity in his lifetime, five of different rulers of Banu Umayyah, the Umayyads, were changing hands, the government was changing hands, and he found time to expand and start this propagation of the knowledge till the time of, Ibrahim ibn al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik, who poisoned the Imam and killed the Imam. So in these times of five different rulers of Banu Umayyah, who was changing the hands of the government, was changing the hands, and government came into the hands of these five different rulers. So that's where he found the best opportunity to propagate Islam. His mother is the daughter of Imam Hassan, and his father is of course Imam al-Sajjad, who is the son of Imam Hussein. So he is the one who has his lineage so pure, leading towards Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein from his father's and mother's side. So he is the one who has this one of the most unique lineage from both the sides, reaching towards Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhim salam. And his mother is actually Hazrat Fatima bint al-Hassan. The name was Fatima, who is the daughter of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who is not an ordinary woman, because we have hadith describing her greatness. You know, actually Imam Baqir himself had mentioned that my mother was sitting and all of a sudden the wall started to fell down, and she said that, "Stop it there, bihaqq al-Mustafa, for the sake of Mustafa." And the wall stopped, and then she walked away from the way of this wall falling down, and then the wall fell down later on when she walked away. So this behavior that we learned from the hadith of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam talking about his mother is nothing but what we call kharqul aada in ilmul kalam. How we define the mu'jiza and miracle is that amrun kharqul aada wa mutabiqun lidda'wa. So this a miracle can only be performed in Islamic belief system by somebody who has al-walayatul takwiniyya, who has the control over the existences, and that's why the existences are obedient and they follow the command immediately without delay. Because in Alamut Takween there is no delay, because nothing is left up to the things or people or things to decide. So basically this is Walayatul Takween, just like we learn about Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha, when she was brought as a captive from Karbala. After the incident of Karbala, she was brought as a captive to Kufa, and there were a whole bunch of people gathered there in the bazaar of Kufa, making so much noise and all that, talking to each other and other and stuff going on. So, and she wanted to deliver a sermon in the bazaar. So Sayyid ibn Ta'us has mentioned, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. She asharat, you know, she indicated, to just make an indication. فَسَكَنَتِ الْأَجْرَاسِ وَارْتَدَّتِ الْأَنْفَاسِ. So all the bells, you know, in old days the animals, they used to hang bells in their necks. The camels, the horses used to have bells in their necks. That was a tradition. So Sayyid ibn Ta'us has mentioned that all the bells got silent just because one ishara, an indication from her, and all the bells got silent. As if she, you know, she is the one who is controlling. And was wartaddatil anfas, and the breaths of the people stopped. So basically everybody stopped speaking, them as she just made one indication, an ishara, and everything calmed down without she saying a word from her mouth. So this kind of behavior from these personalities of Ahlul Bayt are the one of those signs of Walayatul Takwiniyya, the rule over the universe that they enjoy because of their taharat of the qalb. So Hazrat Fatima bint al-Hassan, his mother, was one of those greatest personalities and one of the greatest ladies in the history, who is part she was a Siddiqa and part of the Siddiqat in Islam. We have very few ladies in the Islamic history who are considered to be Siddiqa, you know, and very, very few people who are considered to be Siddiq in the Islamic history. Very, very few people, rare people. She is one of those rare few personalities who is counted to be one of those Siddiqat. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has mentioned that my father was, he was Kathiru Zikr. That means he used to do the zikr and remembrance of Allah a lot. So basically, all the times he was busy in the zikr and remembrance of Allah, at the time of eating, at the time of, you know, all the things that, you know, all the times he was remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that we were eating food with him, but he was, even during eating the food, in other words, he was saying La ilaha illallah. every time. So he's remembering, he's busy in phrases, and he used to gather us and make us do the dhikr and remembrance of Allah till the sunrise. So that means the people in the household were there. Imam Baqir used to gather the people, the family members, and let's do the dhikr of Allah till the sunrise. And it's narrated in the history that on every Friday he used to give sadaqah. Friday is the day of sadaqah, basically, in Islam. No Friday in the life of a mu'min should miss that we don't give sadaqah. This is not the sha'an of a mu'min, that you miss a Friday without giving sadaqah in your life. So basically, every Friday, we have actually hadith that in the Laylatul Jum'ah, in the Thursday night, don't reject a male beggar coming at your doorstep, because that's an angel. The hadith informs us, if a male beggar arrives at your doorstep on a Thursday night, don't reject him because he's an angel. Friday is the day of sadaqah that we should all remember. It has great barakat for our entire week of our life if we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even it really doesn't matter in Islam how much, you know, kamiyat and quantity is not the point in Islam. What is important is that we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We remember our obligation towards the poor fuqara and the poor mu'mineen who are suffering. So, you know, whether you have, if you have more, you would give more. If you have less, you give less. But you got to give, you know. And those who couldn't give nothing, at least they can pray. Your prayers is also a sadaqah if you can pray. For the poor people, you can just read one salawat and send the sawab to the poor people, because if you don't have money, fine, you can at least pray for them. But you have to remember that Friday is the day of sadaqah. You remember your family members who have passed away, your marhumeen, your relatives, your friends who have passed away. Remember to pray for them on the Thursday night and on the Friday. Imam al-Baqir al-Islam, every Friday of his life he used to give sadaqah, and he said that sadaqah on Friday is multiplied. You know, it becomes muza'af. If you give, it's multiplied. And in the munajat of Imam al-Baqir al-Islam, which is narrated in the middle of the night when he used to wake up for munajat, he used to say, it is narrated that he said that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that amartani falam a'tamir wa nahaytani falam anzajir faha ana ta abduka bayna yadayk wala a'tadhir. That's how Imam is addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you commanded me but I don't follow your command. I did not follow your command. Imams follow the command. They are actually teaching us the way. If they didn't use these words, we would never learn how to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our munajat, in our closed whispered prayer. So Imams didn't do any sin. This is the way they are teaching us to do the munajat. So you commanded me, but I did not follow your command. فَلَمْ أَعْتَمِرْ وَنَهَيْتَنِي فَلَمْ أَنْتَهِي فَلَمْ أَنْزَجِرْ. And you stopped me from things that Allah doesn't like. You stopped me, but I didn't stop. I keep on doing all the wrongs, in other words. I keep on doing the wrong, in other words. فَهَا أَنَذَا عَبْدُكَ. So here I am in front of you. Here I am, your servant, your slave, in front of you. And I don't furnish any excuse. Because this is how we should talk to Allah when we do the munajat in the middle of the night. Instead of furnishing excuses for the wrongs we do in our life and not confessing our sins. We don't confess sins in front of priests. we confess in front of Allah. Instead of not confessing our sins in front of Allah and furnishing excuses, never furnish excuse in front of Allah. If we do a wrong, we just confess in front of Him and seek His forgiveness. That's the way we learn from the Seerat of Ahlul Bayt. So, wala a'tazir. And likewise, we find that he has mentioned, Umar ibn Hanzara is the narrator. He is a famous narrator of the hadith, which you may have heard about, which is used about the walayat al-faqih discussion by the fuqaha in the Bahth al-Kharij. When they talk about the walayat al-faqih concept, one of the very concrete evidences is from the hadith of Umar ibn al-Hanzala. His hadith is an evidence for walayat al-faqih. It's a very famous hadith. If you talk to any scholar, they use the hadith of Umar ibn al-Hanzala, who was the student of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. So Umar ibn al-Hanzala, the same famous narrator and student of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, has also narrated that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has said that, Asif bin Barkhiya, the deputy of Prophet Sulaiman, Asif bin Barkhiya knew one Ism-e-Azam, one great name of Allah, and Hazrat Sulaiman had one great name, one name. In other words, he knew one name. The deputy knows one name, and the Prophet for whom he is serving the deputy also knows one name only from Allah. And Prophet Isa knew two of the great names of Allah. Because of those two names, he used to make the dead people alive and give cure to the born blind children, who were born blind. So all that is used to take place because he was the madhar. Hazrat Isa, Jesus Christ, was the reflection and madhar of two great names of Allah only. We have several narrations informing us that, all the 73 names, all the 72 names among the 73, the entire knowledge of the 72 names of Allah is with the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, in his wasiyyat and final will, has specified 800 dirhams for the ta'ziyat of his own self. That means after his shahadat, these 800 dirhams were meant for doing the majlisul aza, the ceremony of holding a majlis for the thawab and ta'ziyat of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. And he said to his son Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to do waqf, that means to put some endowment for those people who do the nutbah, who basically cry over Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam for 10 years for the next 10 years in the place of Mina, in the field of Mina, at the occasion of Hajj. That means in the occasion of Hajj, in the field of Mina, where we go for the sacrifice of the animal in the occasion of Hajj, for next 10 years the majlis has to be arranged, and people should go and hold the majlis for Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and cry over his mazlumiyat for the next 10 years. And this waqf and this endowment is for those people who do that. So basically, this narration is very much important to remember. And our scholars say that we should realize that when Imam al-Baqir al-Islam is asking his son for this fact, about the majlis, about this whole thing, gathering being held at the occasion of Hajj in the field of Mina. Remember, when in the field of Mina, you find the largest crowd of those people who gather for Hajj. are found there in Mina. And in the largest crowd location for the next 10 years, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is, even after his death, he is trying to hold this ceremony of majlis so that the whole Islamic Ummah get to discover about the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, about the imamat of Ahlul Bayt and the mazlumiyat of Ahlul Bayt, so that they realize their responsibility towards the Ahlul Bayt. And what has happened to Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, ihtimalan, doesn't get repeated for the next imams. That's the best location to inform the people about the mazlumiyat of Ahlul Bayt, is the occasion of Hajj, which has been ignored over the centuries, you know, thanks to Imam Khomeini Ridwanullahi alayhi, who basically revived this seerat of Ahlul Bayt to hold the religious ceremony at the occasion of Hajj, and about strengthening the walayat and opposing the tawaghit on the occasion of Hajj. This is what we learn from the life history of the Imams. And some of the greatest companions of all times in the history of Ahlul Bayt were found in the life of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Some of the greatest personalities of our glorious history. Four of those personalities are considered to be Awtadul Ard. Awtad means the nails in Arabic. You know, just like if you imagine the whole earth is remaining in its place, just as a metaphor, this word is used as a metaphor, that when you, if you want to hold something, you nail it so that thing remains in its place. Isn't that right? You put the nails so that things become stable and it stays on its place. So we call them Awtadul Ard. That means the nails of earth. That means because of them, everything, the entire religion remained in its place. Because of those four personalities, the religion Islam was protected because of those four companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. So they are called Awtadul Ard, the nails of earth. And those four are the ones, you know, which you find in this hadith narrated by Jamil ibn Darraj, that Bashir al-Mukhbitin bil-Jannah, Burayd ibn Muawiyah al-Ajali, wa Abu Basir, Layth ibn al-Bukhtari al-Muradi, wa Muhammad ibn Muslim, wa Zurara ibn A'yan, ibn Sunsun al-Shaybani. So Zurara and Muhammad ibn Muslim and Abu Basir and Burayd, these are the four greatest companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, which the hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says that Nujaba un umana Allah ala halalihi wa haramih, they are the selected ones and the entrusted ones and ameen of Allah over the halal of God and the haram of God. That means the halal and haram of Allah was protected, is protected because of them. And lawla ha'ula, and if these four were not there, lan qat'at asar an-nubuwah wa darasat. That means the signs of nubuwwat and prophethood would have been gone and vanished. So the entire nubuwwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was protected by these four personalities. Just one person among these four, Muhammad ibn Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi wa salamullahi alayhi, says that I have gathered 30,000 hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. One person, Muhammad ibn Muslim, has protected, has successfully managed to learn, protect and propagate 30,000 hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, which he says that all these ahadith are asrar, and I'm not supposed to tell it to the community, to openly to the masses, because these are the secrets of Ahlul Bayt. So one person is protecting the religion by learning and preserving 30,000 hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already has said that man hafaza min ummati 40 hadithan mimma yahtaduna ilayhi min amri dinihim wa dunyahum ba'athallahu faqihan ba'athahullahu faqihan 'alima. Anybody, someone who remembers, in other words, who protects and practices 40 hadiths. Anyone who remembers 40 hadiths, remembering is not just remembering and parroting. Of course, it means that we practice, not just we memorize, but we practice the contents of 40 hadiths about things that people stand in need, about the affairs of this dunya, this world, and akhirat, things related, affairs related to this life and the akhirat. If you memorize and practice 40 hadiths of Rasulullah only in your life, you will be resurrected as a faqih, as an Islamic jurisprudent on the Day of Judgment, and a scholar. So these personalities are, of course, very unique in the history for doing all those services. It's really hard to remember and to preserve one hadith. You know, it's really hard. You just try to experience what I'm saying to you. When you walk out of this very gathering, you walk out after our Maghriban prayers, and you ask these brothers and sisters who are here to just mention one Arabic hadith which I mentioned to you, and just see how many people are able to successfully narrate one hadith which I mentioned to you in Arabic. How many people among you can successfully preserve one hadith after this gathering? So that's the way they used to do. I mean, they used to come and sit with Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, benefit from his knowledge, write down the hadith and protect it and preserve it and transfer it to the later generations. Isn't there an amanat? So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam calls them Umana'ullah. They are the Ameen of Allah. They are the ones who entrusted personalities of Allah about the halal of God and haram of God. The halal and haram is protected because of them. Seven children were left behind by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Eldest was Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, of course, and the second one was Abdullah, who is from the lineage of, he's from the lineage of Farwa, who is from the lineage of Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. Yeah, and Ibrahim and Abdullah were from another mother who was Hakim. Both of them passed away in the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. And then the last three were Ali and Zainab and Salima. So basically, these are the seven children which were left behind by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. The hadith which I recited in the beginning of my speech, where Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has said that al-kamal kullul kamal at-tafaqquh fid-deen. Ayatullah al-Uzma, Sayyid Qunsari, was one of our very great muraji'. He used to live in Tehran, a very extremely high pious personality. He has written down this hadith in his living room. Ayatullah al-Uzma Khunsari. All the Urafa and big personalities are very much familiar with him and his greatness. So this personality has selected this hadith of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam and written it in his living room, that Imam alayhi salam has said that al-kamal kullul kamal, the entire perfection is to have tafaqquh fid deen. If you want to judge a person is perfect, how can you judge? Look at a tafaqquh fid deen means in-depth understanding of the religion. The concepts of the religion should be deeply understood by you. How much do you deeply understand Islamic concepts? This is going to determine how much kamil and perfect you are in your spirituality. So, Islam is emphasizing in tafaqquh fi deen, understanding the religion in depth. Al-kamal kull al-kamal, al-tafaqquh fi deen, wa sabru ala al-na'iba wa taqdiru al-ma'isha. That means having patience and resilience and sabr over the calamity when a bala and calamity arrives and a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arrives, how much sabr and patient you are and how to manage your life. Taqdeer al-ma'isha, managing your livelihood, your lifestyle in a successful Islamic pattern. This is the whole perfection of life. So, unless you have tafaqquh fi deen, you will not be able to have sabr and patience, because even the concept of sabr itself requires understanding. Isn't that right? You talk to so many people in the Islamic community, generally speaking, and you find people think sabr means we become patient and we just stay silent and quiet and tolerate and do nothing. Lots of people in the Islamic communities, generally speaking, interpret the concept of sabr like that. Becoming sabr and patient means tolerate the whole situation, stay silent, do nothing, and just tolerate it, just stand it. Whereas actually the ulama of akhlaq have clearly defined that sabr is the resilience and patience that you exercise while you are, when you have performed your duty, then you will face resistance from some others who are worshipping the dunya. So when you face resistance from those who are worshipping the interests of this world, then you continue to do your duty the way you did earlier and it caused resistance from them against you. You continue your performance of the fariḍa and duty regardless of the resistance what you face, and tolerate all the hardships and resistance from the world worshippers and continue and follow the course without stopping. This is the whole concept of sabr, which provides you the whole great reward of sabirin, which is also made upside down by so many people, because they consider sabr to be just tolerating and staying silent and quiet and doing nothing. Sabr is, you know, the great reward that you find in the hadith of Rasulullah about sabr. You think that's just, you know, it doesn't come free of cost. You have a price to pay, you know. You have a price to pay, because Prophet has already mentioned in his hadith that sabr is of three kinds. As-sabru ala al-musibah. Lots of masaib and troubles and tests and turmoils we face in our life. Whenever you face a musibat, a turmoil, a test, you exercise patience. Continue your duty, as Ulmul Akhlaq have said. Continue your duty with the same force. Never take a back seat. Continue with the same force and just face the calamities and tests. Continue doing your duty and thank Allah on all the situations and have resilience. That's the level number one of sabr. You get 300 levels in the paradise on as-sabru alal musibah. Provides you 300 levels in the paradise. And then the second level of sabr is as-sabru ala ta'a. Prophet said, the second sabr that he mentions in his hadith is as-sabru ala ta'a. That means doing sabr and resilience over the obedience of Allah. Allah asked me to pray, to fast, to tell the truth, to go for hajj, to give qums, to do amr bil ma'ruf, nahi anil munkar, jihad, tawalli, tabarri, all the different duties of Islam. So when we do all the Islamic responsibilities and duties, this is the obedience of Allah. So doing, you will face hardships. It's not easy to do the duties. You have to wake up from your sound sleep in the morning to pray your father prayers, especially in the summer season when the night is too short. So it's really hard. This is just one example of doing sabr over the ta'at of Allah. You go for Hajj, you face lots of hardships, especially from the evil Wahhabi regime, who doesn't have no sense, you know, and probably some people there are the worst humans on earth, and no morals, nothing, no humanity. So you face a lot of hardships when you travel there.
So this is the obedience on ta'at and obedience, sabr and resilience and patience over the ta'at and obedience of Allah. The hadith of the Prophet says you get 600 levels in the paradise. If you have the second level of sabr in your spirituality, 600 levels in paradise. And the third level which Prophet has mentioning in his hadith is the highest, which is as-sabru anil ma'asiyah. That means we exercise patience and resilience to when we encounter a sin. I reach an intersection in my life where I can sin, I can do a sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, violate His law, transgress the limits and do what I wish to do in the name of freedom or whatever label, doesn't matter. So I violate the divine law and I do a sin, or I can control myself and, you know, and I can control my desires and wishes and whims, and I can abstain from doing the sin, abstain from doing the haram. If I can control myself from and abstain from doing a haram, this kind of sabr, that means abstaining from the haram and not jumping into a sin, no matter what you like to do, you ignore what you like and you give preference to the likeness of Allah over your own likeness. If you have that sort of sabr, then you get 900 levels in the paradise. So sabr is not easy, you know. Abul Aswad al-Du'ayli is a student of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he's the founder of the Arabic grammar and the first scholar who basically wrote the rules of Arabic grammar in the history. And he is a student of Imam Ali alayhi salam because Imam Ali was the one who taught him. Abul Aswad al-Du'ayli is the founder of Arabic grammar, Ilmun Nahf. First scholar of Ilmun Nahf, who learned it from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So actually Imam Ali is the founder, to use the correct word. He's the founder, and Abul Aswad is the first one who wrote a book on the subject by learning it from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Abul Aswad is one of the lovers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of the great staunch followers of Imam Ali. He had a young daughter, 5 years, 6 years old, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. He has a policy of threatening all the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam with force. If the force works, fine, kill them, jail them, torture them in Syria, where he established the renegade government and did not accept Imam Ali's Khilafat, which the entire Islamic Ummah, Sunnis and Shias, everybody accept Imam Ali is the fourth Khalifa. We call him the first, the Sunni brothers call him the fourth. First or fourth, he's the Khalifa, isn't that right? So he's a Khalifa. When he's a Khalifa, it was an obligation of Muawiyah, who was the governor of Syria, appointed by Uthman, the third caliph. It was the responsibility of Muawiyah to accept Imam Ali as the ruler. Isn't that right? He did not accept. So he's a rebel. So Muawiyah had a rebellious government in Syria, and now in order to protect his rebellious government, he claimed this state of Syria, which was just one state of the Islamic Empire, he claimed that this state of Syria is my own government, and I don't accept the federal government of Imam Ali. So he broke away from the federal government. So now this is a rebellious government, and now he started to torture and jail and to kill and threaten all the supporters of Imam Ali in Syria. And not just in Syria, actually, his brigades and army men used to penetrate deep into Iraq, the territories of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and to kill and torture and to loot, looting away of the money from his territory as well. So if the torture tactics and threatening tactics doesn't work, policy number two, bribe them. Give them some money and try to bring them on your side. The policy number two of Muawiyah. So we find
that Muawiyah sent a bag of pure honey to Abu al-Aswad al-Du'aili because he's a staunch supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He wanted to bring him to his side. And Abu al-Aswad has a young daughter, 5 years, 6 years old. Somebody knocked the door, gave this, honey from Muawiyah's side. It's a gift from Muawiyah. She's just a young daughter, a girl, young girl, you know. She just grabbed a little bit of the honey and put it in her mouth. It's a girl, it's a baby, it's a girl. Abu al-Aswad, when he saw the daughter is eating the honey, he shouted, he said, take it out of your mouth, throw it out. And this is a poison. His daughter said, see, Dad, it's not a poison, it's the honey. He said, don't you know that the son of Hind has sent it for us to take the love of Ali away from our soul? That's the reason why he has sent it. It's poison. It's not the honey. So we find, love of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has a price to pay. If we love Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, then we have to be sabr. And sabr in all the three sense of the word, three senses of the word, that means you have to do all the three types of sabr and the musibat in front of the turmoils and tests and the ta'at, obedience, and the ma'siyat, the sin. We have to have sabr and patience, that means continue. Whenever you encounter the word sabr in Islamic literature, you remember the concept explained by the, whenever you find a word sabr written by different scholars, remember this concept that sabr means perform your duty, you'll face the resistance, continue performing your duty in the face of resistance, tolerate all what comes in your way, and don't stop and don't take a back seat, and continue with the same force, and that's where you will be called a sabir, and you will get the reward if you continue. Not staying idle and doing nothing and retreating back and saying, I am sabir and patient. If you retreat back, then you are not sabir. You have lost your spirituality. Imam Ali alayhi salam was going in the city of Kufa with bunch of his companions and followers, and Rushayd al-Hijri rahmatullahi alayhi wa salamullahi alayhi, this great companion of Imam Ali, was also with among the ashab and companions. Imam alayhi salam, he sat under a tree. It was a date tree, a palm tree, just to rest for a while. And Rushayd was eating dates of that tree. He said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, what a nice date of this tree, how tasty date. Imam Ali alayhi salam said that you will be hanged with the branch of this same tree. That means a time will arrive soon that you will be killed and hanged with the branch of this very palm tree. So Rushayd says, well, after hearing that from Imam Ali alayhi salam, I always used to go for years and years, for long, long time. After hearing that, I always used to go to that tree, and I kept on doing watering that tree. Till the time once I went to that tree for watering, and I found that half of the tree is cut. So I said, this is the time for my shahadat has arrived. And very soon somebody came to me and said that Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad is calling you. So he came to the palace of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad rahmatullahi alayh, and this guy said, okay, bring him and all of his lies that he has been saying. He said, okay, what lies your imam had been telling you? He said, I swear to God, my imam never lies. And he has already told me that you are going to cut my hands and feet and also cut my tongue.
Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad replied, well, today I'm going to make your Imam a liar. I want to make him a liar. So I will cut your hands and feet, but I will not cut your tongue. Because I want to make Ali ibn Abi Talib a liar.
So, he cut his hand and feet and hanged him over the same branch. He found the same tree, the half of the tree which was cut, was lying there in the darbar of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and he discovered the same tree. He knew that. He used to water the tree. And, you know, they hanged him over a branch of the same palm tree. So, after cutting his hand and feet. So, he's hanging up there with his hand and feet cut, but he's now telling the fada'il and attributes and ahadith about the fada'il and attributes of Imam Ali alayhi salam, talking about the greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and is addressing all those people who are standing there in the darbar that this is the time for you guys to learn and write down what I'm saying, because probably, of course, they may never find these ahadith, you know, other than Rushayd al-Hijri. You know, probably they would never find those ahadith. They would have never found those ahadith. Yeah. So basically, this is what I'm saying. So basically, he told all those ahadith. And then somebody came and whispered into the ears of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, well, you know, if you don't cut his tongue, this guy is going to continue telling hadith about the attributes of Ali ibn Abi Talib and inform all the people who are in your darbar and provoke them against your government. So you got to cut his tongue as well. And Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad ordered to cut his tongue. So basically, what I was saying is that the followers of Ahlul Bayt, all of them were sabir. In the real sense of the word, not in the sense how some people in the community think about the concept of sabr. They were all the followers of Amir al-Mumineen alayhi salam, who said, Wallahi labnu Abi Talib anas bil maut min at-tifl bi sadyi ummihi. I swear to Allah that the son of Abu Talib is talking about himself. He's the son of Abu Talib. He's talking himself about himself. That the son of Abu Talib is more familiar with death than a child towards the breast of his mother. So, and the similar kind of statement is what Imam Hussein in Islam said when he arrived at Karbala. You know, Imam Hussein in Islam said a similar statement that, you know, Wallahi inni la ashwaq ila jaddi wa abi wa ummi wa akhi wa aslafi min Yaqub ila Yusuf wadi masra'un ana mulaqihi. I swear to Allah that I am more keen and eager towards meeting my grandfather, that means Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and my father and my mother and my brother and my ancestors, more keen towards them than the keenness and eagerness of Jacob towards Joseph, Yusuf. Remember when Hazrat Yusuf was separated from Hazrat Yaqub, his father, and he was waiting and waiting and waiting till his eyes became almost blind. Wali masra'un ala mulaqi. And I have a place where I would be killed, and I'm going to meet that place. I'm going to meet that destiny, in other words. And he says that, as if I see the parts of my body cut into pieces. When the Imam of the time has the comprehensive name, knowledge of all the names of Allah, all those 72 names of Allah, then he knows ilmu ma kan and ilmu ma yakun and ilmu ma huwa kain, knowledge of the past and the present and the future, and they can see the future the way they can see the past before their birth. So he's saying, as if I can see my body cut into pieces, But the, my parts of the body are joined in Haziratul Quds so much that it will cause my the Prophet to become satisfied.
Haziratul Quds is the highest level in the paradise. Once a Prophet was sitting with Ubay bin Ka'ab, a very famous companion of Rasulullah, and Imam Hussain al-Salam arrived in that gathering. And Prophet said that Marhaban Bika Ya Zain al-Samawati wal-Ard. That means, welcome to you, O the beauty of heavens and earth. And Ubay bin Ka'ab said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, is there anybody else who is the beauty of heavens and earth other than you? And Prophet said, Innal Husayn ibn Ali fi sama, Husayn ibn Ali and the heaven is bigger than him on earth. And it is written on the arsh. It is written on the written on the right side of the arsh and throne of Allah that Hussein is the misbah of hidayat. He is the torch of guidance and the boat of success. It's written on the, you know, Prophet mentioned once that it's written on the right side of the arsh and throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically, it has been narrated that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the paradise complained to Allah. Paradise complained towards Allah. Ishtakat al-Jannah. Paradise has, complained towards Allah. We have two kinds of complaints in Arab, in Islam. In the knowledge of Islamic akhlaq, we have shakwa Allah and shakwa ilallah. Shakwa Allah means complaining against Allah. This is condemned. That's not the sign of a mu'min to complain against God and His decisions and His wisdom. Shakwa Allah is condemned. Whereas a shakwa ilallah, that means presenting your complaint towards Allah, is an attribute of a mu'min. That's how the mu'mins do. That's how the Prophet and the Imams used to do. A shakwa ilallah. Ilallah al-mushtaka. Isn't that what Hazrat Zainab said after the shahadat of Imam Hussain in Islam? Ilallah al-mushtaka wa ila Muhammadin al-Mustafa. So shakwa ilallah is not a problem. Shakwa Allah is problematic in Islam. So when the paradise was created, the narration informs us that it complained towards Allah, Rabbi lima ja'altani maskan al-du'afa wal-masakeen. Oh my Lord, why did you make me the place of the weak and the destitute people? So all the people, we understand in the light of this narration, all the dwellers of paradise are poor people, miskeen, masakeen, destitutes. Well, du'afa, and those who have been weakened masses, those who are weak back then in the life of dunya. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I will end my speech here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied that are you not pleased that I have decorated you, the adornment and decoration that Allah provided to the paradise is through Hasan and Hussein. So the zenith of the paradise is Hasan and Hussein alayhi salam. It's narrated in the riwayat that on the day of judgment, there will be two, Allah will command, two members will be placed, one on the right of the arsh and throne of Allah and one on the left of the arsh and throne of Allah. And upon one member, Imam Hassan will sit, and on the other one, Imam Hussain al-Islam will sit on the other member. So basically, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain al-Islam, who are the Sayyida Shabab Ahlul Jannah, the two leaders of the youth in the paradise, they are the ones who are actually the zenith of the entire paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to understand and to
follow the ma'arif of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma ansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين لا سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عنا نصراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. Please recite one Surah Al-Fatiha and three times Surah Al-Ikhlas for the mother of brother Abdul Qadir.